Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
This morning, we continue in our series in 1 Samuel. So have you ever had or heard a story, or maybe watched a movie, where it had you on the edge of your seat, right? It's those times where it's like you don't know what's going to happen next, and maybe it's someone, typically it's someone that's running away from someone else, maybe this enemy that they have, and you're wondering, like, are they going to make it? Like, are they going to get caught? And there's around every corner, there's sort of danger looming for them, and so you're worried that they'll get caught, but also you're worried that are they going to get food for energy? Are they going to find shelter for rest? Are they going to find a weapon to defend themselves? And you're kind of, it just has such suspense, and you're on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to happen next. Are they going to get caught or not? Well, that's sort of like what we find in our story today, is we find King David, who he's not officially king, but he has been anointed as king by God and chosen, and he is on the run. King David is fugitive David at this point, and he's sort of like what we were talking about, on our edge of our seat, and we're watching in the story of what's going to happen next as he goes from town to town and is trying to survive even the next day, and these sorts of things make your heart race, and you're not even the one on the run, and that's what we'll find this morning. And so let's pick up in our story, chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, starting in verse 1. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.'" So here we have the story of what's happening here with David. And David is running from Saul, and he doesn't know where to turn. And so he goes to the tabernacle where many priests were. This is sort of like a priestly city of Nob, it was called. And he comes upon Ahimelech, who is most likely the chief, the high priest there at the time. And it was weird, though, to Ahimelech that David was alone. You see, David was high up in Saul's court, and so he wouldn't just be wandering around to different towns alone. He would usually have a bunch of other guys with him. And so this kind of raises red flags in the priest's mind, and he starts questioning David. "Why are you alone?" and things like that. And David responds in saying, pretty much, "I'm on a secret mission from Saul. I can't discuss it. I'm going to meet with others later." Now, there's disagreement by people, by commentators, by people who read this, over whether David, what David did was wrong or not here, because it essentially was a lie. And so some people would say, yes, it was wrong, he lied. Others say, hey, according to the circumstances, it was acceptable. And they say possibly David may have been trying to protect the priest by making sure that he could remain ignorant and not really aiding and abetting knowingly of what he was doing. I'll let you use that judgment on that one. But really, the writer isn't telling us the answer, but he's simply reporting, this is what happened, and so we can leave it at there for now. But David asks for bread, and he doesn't have any provisions, and the priest tells him, all I've got is this holy bread, right? It was this bread of the presence that was set in the holy place before the Lord. And what's interesting is that this bread was set out, and then it would replace by hot, fresh bread. I believe it was weekly. And so then the bread that they replaced, that they got rid of, was given only to, was supposed to be given only to the priest to eat. And so it was theirs for eating only. Well, here the priest allows David to eat this bread. And what's interesting is Jesus even refers to this story. I don't know if you remember this in the Gospels, but his disciples are eating. They pluck the grain, I believe it is, the wheat, and they eat and on the Sabbath. And Jesus uses this story as kind of showing God's view towards things on the Sabbath and things like that, showing us human need overrides ritual. But nevertheless, the story goes on, and you're given this kind of this ominous detail right in the story. And we're told that one of Saul's servants, Doeg the Edomite, is there. Now, this detail is important for later on. Keep it in the back of your mind. Just remember, Doeg, Saul's servant, is there witnessing David interact with Ahimelech. And that will be important for next week's story. So keep that in the back of your mind. But David asked for a sword, a weapon, and he says, I was in such a hurry that I didn't even bring weapons. Now, think about this. David, according to David's story, David was tasked with a secret mission from Saul, and he has no food and no weapons to do it. Now, there's certainly holes in his story, right? Many of us would be like, okay. Secret mission, no weapons. You wouldn't even grab your sword on the way out. But nevertheless, the priest mentions, hey, the only weapons around is the sword that you got from Goliath. Goliath's sword, and it's been stored here, and you can use it. Take it and go. And so in this little section, we sort of see David starting on his fugitive journey, you could say, and he's on the run with nothing. He starts out with nothing, but now with the help of a priest, he ends up with some bread and a good sword. And so that leads me to the first application point for this morning, and is this: God provides for our daily needs. God provides for our daily needs. David ran away from Saul and he had nothing. So imagine not knowing, where's my next meal going to come from? I don't have a weapon to defend myself if Saul or his servants attacked me. That's the situation that David was in. When he started out, there was a lot of question marks about what's going to happen next. And yet God came through providing him with some small but essential items. So bread and a sword. Now, it doesn't seem like much, but it meant a lot to David, of course, because he had nothing. But God was providing for his needs as David was under pressure. And I think about our lives, how we may face pressures at home, at work, or financial pressures, or emotional pressures, or spiritual pressures. But aren't your daily needs taken care of? Do you have food to eat? Clothing to wear, even if it's not much. Doesn't God's provisions of small things show us something about God? Or are we too ungrateful to notice? Surely they say something about God. They tell us that God cares so much about us that he's going to provide the little things, even the little things in our daily needs. God doesn't feel like it's below him to deal with the little things in our lives. You see, God isn't only concerned with the big life-altering moments in our lives, but he's a God who even takes care to see, know, and provide our next meal. And so I wonder, do you see God providing your daily needs? Or sometimes what happens is we kind of take the credit, don't we? Look what I've done. But even if you work a job, let's say you work a job and that, of course, provides you money to pay your bills and food and clothing and things like that, even that, you think, well, who gave you the job? God. Who gave you the ability to work? God. Who provided people, maybe provided people to help you out? God. And so you recognize, hey, it all really comes down ultimately to God's provision. And so God provides even when we're under pressure. But also God provides sometimes in unlikely places, sources, from unlikely sources. So here David receives the holy bread that only really the priests were allowed to eat. That's an unlikely source of food. He received a sword from a priest. That's an unlikely place to find a sword. Like, who would have thought in that day you wouldn't go looking for weapons at the tabernacle, right? But yet he found a sword there, and the holy bread wasn't just given to anybody, but yet David was able to eat it. But that's just like God, isn't it? He provides from unlikely places, but he provides nonetheless. Maybe in your life, have you ever received money from someone where, like, you never thought you'd receive a gift from them? You receive resources from this unlikely place that just caught you off guard, and God has blessed you with it, right? That can happen in our lives. Maybe he's working and providing in surprising ways. A couple years before I went to seminary, I went to a conference that was held at the church that was connected to the seminary. And while I attended the conference, they had me stay in one of the church family's homes just for a couple days. And so a couple years go by, and I'm looking to go to the seminary, and I'm looking for a place to live while I go to school there. And all of a sudden, I hear from this family that I had stayed at their house years before, a couple years before, and they say, hey, we have a place, possible place that you could live. It's this house with four other seminary guys, and so it's obviously cheaper rent, and it's near the school, and it's like, wow, it's like I never expected this family that I stayed with years before, that they would be the ones to provide this connection to a place to stay years later. And it's just a reminder how God can provide from unlikely sources, and he provides for our needs. And so sometimes God provides for our daily needs in surprising ways, but he always comes through. And so let me ask you this morning, will you trust God for your daily needs? Like, look at all the ways that he's provided in the past, and that should give you confidence. He's going to be faithful as you continue on. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're somebody, as you consider what David did with the story that he told, maybe you're one of those people who say adamantly, what he did was wrong, it was a lie. Okay, I understand that. And maybe you're wondering, why would God still provide food and a weapon to David if he did wrong? Well, if you think about it, even if you deem what David did was wrong, this reminds us that God provides for us even though we don't deserve it. Right? He provides us when we don't deserve it. Because if you think about it, if God only provided for our needs when we deserved it, we'd all be gone by now. Wouldn't we? We'd be skeletons. But praise God that he doesn't provide our daily needs based on what we merit, but based on his grace. And really that means his grace is our sustenance each day, whether we realize it or not. So David has fled this priestly city, and now he goes to somewhere totally unexpected. Guess where he goes next? He goes to the enemy. Let's continue reading verse 10 of chapter 21. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so here's a really interesting story, right? Many people don't think or realize this about David. And so David here goes to Gath, which is a Philistine city. If you remember, Goliath was from Gath. And so here is David waltzing into a Philistine enemy city, holding the sword of Goliath in his own hometown. Right? And you're thinking, what are you doing, David? At first, it seems, you know, it seems like it's a bad plan. And you wonder, like, why would David do this? Well, possibly he thought that people wouldn't recognize him. But as we see in the story, David is way too well known. You know, he's too much of a good warrior. He's killed thousands of Philistines that they recognize him right away. They're like, wait a second, who's this guy that's coming into our city? This is David, the one warrior who's king, who's coming into our city. He's killed myriads of our own people, and here he is. They're probably thinking, what is going on? And David realizes that they recognize him, and he becomes fearful, and he shrewdly comes up with this plan on the spot. He chooses to act insane. Now, many of us, probably that wouldn't be our first thought, would it? Let me get out of this. Act insane, right? We wouldn't think that way, but here's David, and that's what he does. And he acts insane, but not just a little insane, right? He acts so insane that he makes marks on the doors of the gate and lets spittle run down his beard, right? And so his acting was so done so well that even the king of the city believes it. He thinks David is genuinely insane, and he's like, "I have enough madmen on my hands. I don't want another one. Like, get him out of here." And through that, David is able to escape the city of Gath. Now, certainly an interesting story. And so you wonder, okay, what does this teach us? And we see that it means God provides deliverance. So not only does he provide for the small things, for our daily needs, but we also see he provides for the big things, for the deliverance of our lives. You see, if you think about it, David was in the middle of a city of the enemy. He could have been killed on the spot. They recognized him. I mean, he was a great Israelite warrior who had killed myriads of their Philistine buddies, and he arrives in Gath with the sword of Goliath in his hand, and the people recognize him. Like, what are the chances he makes it out alive? I mean, he's by himself, remember? But yet God delivers him from this situation. Now you may be thinking, like, how can you say God delivered him when it was really David coming up with a creative plan to act insane? Well, did you know David wrote two psalms at least based on, as he reflected on, this incident? Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. And when you read those, it's sort of sheds light on what David's point of view was. And what does David say? Does he point to his amazing creativity and ingenuity and coming up with this plan to save his own life? No, he points to God. He boasts in God. He says it's God who delivered him from his fear. He even said, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And that God has delivered his soul from death. How can he say all this? He says, because God is for me. You know, it's so easy to take the credit for things that happen to us, isn't it? Let's say we lead someone to Christ and we say, "Oh, look what I did." Maybe we narrowly avoid a car crash and we think, "Man, my reaction and skill were just so good." And so it makes me wonder, what things are we taking credit for that we shouldn't be taking credit for? That rather God should be getting the credit. Now obviously, God at times works through us. God was working through David in this situation, but when it comes down to it, David had to point upwards as the foundational reason that his life was spared. And you think about the whole message of Scripture, when we look at something like this, we can't only think of our physical lives, though, because we think about David's "God is for me" parallels Paul's "if God is for us." And when Paul says that, he's showing us, hey, it's not danger. We see that danger, sword, and death can't separate us from the love of God. Our souls are ultimately delivered when we face physical death. And so what do we have to fear? God is our trust. He delivers. And so no matter what big things that you face in this life, you can know God is working it for good. He will ultimately deliver my soul. God is the God who provides deliverance. May we always believe that truth. May we always rest in that truth. Just read through the Psalms and you see it over and over and over again. What's there to fear when God has the power to deliver? God isn't sitting back and saying, "Oh no, I don't know about this one." But we see that God's arm is mighty to save, and he saves those who call out in faith to him. Have you trusted in Christ who died to deliver you from your sins and save you from the wrath of God that you deserve? So as we continue on, we see what happens to David next. We see where he goes next. As we enter into chapter 22, verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. We'll stop there. And so David goes to this cave to hide out, and his family comes down to him. Now, his family probably came down to him because of Saul. Saul was probably a threat to their lives, right? Because he hated David so much, it's like, hey, he might kill us. And so they went down to David. But that's not all who came, because we see this group of people come to David. And it's interesting, the group of people that come. These are people in distress, people in debt, people in bitterness of soul. They all come to him. And so these are people going through hardship. And so what we find is they sort of find a refuge in David, because David is sort of like an outcast. They're an outcast in Saul's society. David's an outcast in Saul's kingdom. And so they sort of find this commonality, this refuge in David, and this leader that they can go to and be with. And so we see now David is commander of sort of this ragtag group of misfits, right? This 400 people of just kind of people in despair and things like that, in debt. But he doesn't stay in his cave super long, because he goes to Moab. He seeks refuge for his parents. And what's interesting is that the king of Moab actually lets his parents stay, lets David stay. And what's interesting about it is because Moab and Israel were often enemies with each other. And so it makes you wonder, why would the king of Moab let David and his family stay? Now the text doesn't say, but there is maybe a hint in David's
bloodline.
Maybe you might think about this, maybe not. But who was David's great-grandmother? Ruth the Moabite. And so if you think about it, Jesse, David's dad, would be the grandson, that's not far off, grandson of Ruth. And so there's possibly they knew that connection and they saw the bond there, and that's why they let him stay. But nevertheless, that's what happens. They're allowed to stay. Once again, what do we see as application for this truth is that God provides refuge. David was able to be sort of refreshed as he found refuge in a cave and then in the stronghold of Moab. And it's great because it reminds us that God provides us refuge, a time of rest and refreshment. And so he doesn't just leave us on our own. He doesn't say, good luck, guys, you're on your own. But he cares and provides. You see, he knew exactly what David needed at that time. He even brought encouragement. You think about for a while there, David was on his own, but now his family is surrounding him. Now he has 400 people around him as well, and that the encouragement of that and the refuge that he finds in that. And it just reminds us that God knows exactly what you need. God will provide in his time and his way. Like, who would have thought that the anointed King David of Israel would be hanging out in the stronghold of Moab? Right? This enemy town. Yet there he was, because there God led him to find refuge. So trust that God knows what you need. He knows what you need. It may not always look like you envisioned, but it will be what you need. You might find encouragement and rest in the most unlikely of places, but God is going to use it in your life. If you think about for us, as we look at Scripture, we see that the prime way we find refuge is in God Himself. Have you ever been so worried about something and you truly just cast that worry on the Lord and you feel so much better? This peace comes upon you. You're trusting the Lord with the outcome. That is God providing you refuge in Himself. There's a story of during an earthquake, the inhabitants of a small village were very much alarmed, and one old woman whom they all knew was surprisingly calm and joyous. And at length, one of them said to her, "Mother, are you not afraid?" "No," she replied, "I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world." Right? That woman found refuge in God even as the world shaked around her. And that's why the psalmist can say, God is our refuge and strength. And no matter what happens in this life, we can run to Him for help. And like David actually became a refuge for others as well, right? These outcasts came to David to find refuge. So it reminds us, Jesus, the better David, is a refuge for struggling sinners like us. He welcomes all those who come to Him, who recognize their distress and their spiritual debt and their bitterness of soul, and becomes a refuge for those who are heavy laden so they may find rest. So go to Christ. Go to Christ and find refuge out of the craziness of this world. Go to Him as He provides refuge in Himself. And when you go to Him humbly and genuinely, you won't regret it. So going back to the story, we find David is in the stronghold of Moab, but things change. Verse 5, "Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." And so here we see another move of location for David. We see here he's on the run as fugitive, but God is still giving him guidance. And that provides the last point. God provides guidance. You see, God didn't leave David on his own. He provided for his daily needs. He provided deliverance of his life, refuge, and also guidance. He guided him to the places that he wanted him to be. And this is actually must have been hard for David, because you think about it, he's in this stronghold, he's safe away from Saul, out of Israelite territory, and he's sort of safe, and things are probably a little bit peaceful. And now God says, no, go back to Judah. Do you realize what he's saying? Go closer to Saul, David. And that must have been hard. But yet David willingly and obediently goes. We desperately need God's guidance, and thankfully, he gives it to us. For David, it was through a prophet. For us, it is through Scripture, God's word to us and for us. Aren't you grateful for the guidance of God? He hasn't remained silent. He doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't leave us out hanging out in Moab, but he leads us as a shepherd leads us. You know what? Sometimes God's guidance leads us closer to danger, like it did with David. But though his guidance takes us to riskier places, it's always good, it's always perfect, it's always best. God knew that David was leaving a stronghold, but God knew that he would be safe. And David trusts God's care, that if God has said this, even though it seems riskier, it seems like, hey, I'm getting closer to Saul, but I'm going to trust God with that. I'm going to trust his guidance is good and wise. So for us, God tells us different things in his word. He guides us and commands us to share the gospel with others. And that leads to risk at times, right? So sharing the gospel to certain people can lead to the persecution of your faith or mean words or whatever it may be, that involves risk. But you think about the many missionaries throughout history and their endeavor to share the gospel with the nations, and they lost so much, they risked so much. It's actually said that Adoniram Judson, he wrote to missionary candidates, and listen to what he says. A large proportion of those who come out on a mission field to the east die within 5 years after leaving their native land. At that time, 5 years, large proportion. Yet these missionaries were willing to risk it all for the spread of the gospel. God teaches us to give generously, and sometimes that's going to stretch you. That takes economic risk. The list could go on of things that God calls us to that push us out of our comfort zone, that involve some risk. But as you follow God's word, you are right where you belong. And in that, we can take comfort that I am following God's guidance, and that is the best place to be, right? That is the best place to be, is following what God has said. You see, staying in the stronghold of Moab, it seems safer than God's way, but the stronghold of God's will is always stronger than any stronghold you can imagine. Will you follow God's word even if it takes you into harm's way? Will you trust his guidance, or are you going to seek the imaginary stronghold of your own wisdom? You see, David was a man on the run. David was a fugitive at this point in his life. But even while being David the fugitive, he was protected. He was provided for by the Lord. No matter if he was searching for bread and a sword in the tabernacle, whether he was in the heart of the enemy's city, hunkering down in a cave, sent by God back into Judah, closer to Saul, God protected and provided for David all along the way. So this should lead us to what? Trust God, the great providing one. Trust him. I want you to think this morning about your worries and anxieties. I'm sure we all have them to some degree or another. What is it that you are worried or anxious about this morning? Really, I want you to think about it. Take some time to think about. What am I worried about? What am I anxious about? And now that you have them on your mind, I want you to ask yourself this question. When you think about those worries and those anxieties, What are you trusting in to take care of those things? For some of us, we would say, I'm looking inward, right? I'm looking inward to find the solution to all these things, and the weight is overbearing. Or maybe you don't know where to turn. Some of us are like that. I don't know. That's why I'm anxious. That's why I'm worried, right? And so you feel the weight of that, and that makes you even more worried. But how often have you laid those worries at the feet of the Savior? Are you actually trusting God or not? It's so easy to say, yes, I did it. I'm trusting Him, but are you actually believing that God is the God who provides? Do you actually believe that? Because most often our worries prove our trust isn't in God. We don't truly believe that He is God. And so I want you this morning to be encouraged and challenged by fugitive David. Because he went out running away from Saul, and he has what? No food, no weapons. Yet God provided for his needs. He faced the threat of death in Gath. God delivered. He had no place to stay, yet God provided refuge. And God didn't leave him on his own, but he provided people to come around him and ultimately then guidance through his word. And let me tell you this morning, we serve the same God. The same God that was providing and helping David back here during this time in history is the same God that reigns and rules even now. The same providing God who cares and who guides and who protects his people. And so we trust him. And so we lay our anxieties and our worries and our fears at the feet of Jesus. We cast them on him. We actually cast them. We don't think about it. We don't just talk about it. We actually say, I'm trusting you, Lord, with this. I am actually trusting that you are a God that provides. In your way, in your time. And if you really think about it, God has provided the most important things for us, hasn't he? Forgiveness, eternal life. He's dealt with the most important things in our lives. He sent his own son to come to earth to die for us. And if you think about it, if he provided such amazing eternal things, don't you think he cares about and can provide for these smaller things in life? And so trust God, the great providing one, who will always provide in his timing and his way. It won't look like always like you envisioned, right? Sometimes we have in this vision, okay, he's going to provide like this. And God says, I'm going to provide, but I'm going to provide in this way. And so we trust him in his way and his timing. Because that's the thing, we want it in our way and we want it in our timing, right? We say, no, I want to provide in... provide me right now, right? And if it's not right now, we get mad. But God says, no, I have perfect timing. Just wait on my timing. And so we rest assured that God's ways are always best and that he is the God who provides for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so encompassed by anxieties and worries in life and fears. Sometimes, of course, we're not in David's spot of the extreme spot of being a fugitive on the run, but sometimes, Lord, we feel that way. We feel like we don't know what's next. We don't know because there seems like there's danger around every corner. We don't know what's coming down the path. We feel the pressure, Lord, like David, and so I pray that we would look to you. Be reminded of this great story in 1 Samuel of how you do provide all along the way. Provide in your time and your way, but you will provide. You are the great God who delivers and provides, and so we trust you today. And I pray that each one today would lay down their worries and fears at your feet. They would cast it off in belief in that Christ can do it, that he is capable. That you are capable, Lord. You have done the greatest things of providing for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, you can provide for even the little things. And so we give them to you this morning in Christ's name. Amen.